Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? That's good to be in church, isn't it? And after that introduction, isn't it good to see me? Well, it is, it is. I love your pastor, and I respect your pastor. I really do. I think a great deal of him and his family. It is good to be here. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles of all places to Isaiah. We actually missed one, Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Good man. I like that. I never remember to turn these on. I was in California preaching, and I never remember to turn the mic on. And the guy was trying to be discreet. Discreet doesn't work with me. Hand grenades work with me. I don't see, you know. And so one night I said, I'm going to remember. And so Thursday night, before I got up to preach, I remembered and I turned the mic on. And I looked back and I thought I'd be all happy, and he was like this. And I said, what's the matter? He goes, I turned it off before I gave it to you. It's enough to make you a Calvinist. All right, Isaiah chapter 27. And let's just take a look at, let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Well, let's start at verse 1. It's good. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, that the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Now, if you don't understand what that means when it says set the briars and thorns, you got to understand there was a day when they did not have barbed wire. And, you know, when our troops put down an encampment at night, they string concertina wire, barbed wire. In Bible days, they went out and got thorns and briars and set up a perimeter to keep the enemy out. And he's saying, could you imagine setting up briars against God? No, I don't care about. Yeah, right. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Now watch this. Or let them take hold of my strength that they make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your very, very great kindness. Lord God, there's no shortcomings in you. There's no problem. Father, there's people here, and though they would not speak the words, and yet inside they feel just a bit that their problems are some failing on your part. And there is no failing on your part. You are never wrong. So God, I pray now that you will be in this service. These folks came to church to get something from you and to get something from your book. And I pray, God, that they do. I pray, Lord, that the church is edified, and that it would then in turn go out and glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Verse 5 again says, or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. You are watching a lot of things happen in our country. Last night, 48 tornadoes were spotted west of here. They're supposed to go through north of here into Pennsylvania. We are in a country now that one end of it can be on fire and the other end underwater. We are having every kind of a disaster. And I want to tell you know what's wrong with this Gulf oil spill? It's not BP. It is that God is ceasing, in the process of ceasing, to bless us. All right? As a nation, we have flaunted our wickedness. We are setting up shrines to false gods. And look, you know, think about this, guys. You think about Europe as a continent. You say, well, what could God do to Europe? How about pop off a volcano that isn't even in Europe and shuts down all of the air travel for one entire continent? How are you going to mess with a God like that? You're going to set up thorns and briars? And there are people today that, and I'll tell you why I say that, is our nation, as a nation, needs to make peace with God. Our president needs to get up and say, Lord, we are sorry for our wickedness, and we are sorry for our wicked ways, and they need to make peace as a nation with God. Now, if he ever dared to try that, the evil people that have taken over our free press and run the news media would go through the roof, which is a good place. They could go through the floor, way down through the floor, as far as I'm concerned. But I'm talking to people today, not on a national basis. I'm talking to people right now. Some of you are just a little ticked with God. Some of you are out of sorts with God. Now, you would never say that, but there's something in your, there's something between you and God. And we get this idea, you know, well, you know, God, it just hadn't been fair. Whoa. God is always fair. And God is always right. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about your need, individually, your need to make peace with Him. Now, let me say this. And again, I am not critical of my society. I am not critical of my country. I love this country. I think Americans are the greatest people on the face of this planet. But we have, because of our freedoms and our social system, we have this idea that I don't have to humble myself before anybody. Let me tell you this morning, you don't have to humble yourself before almost anybody. Okay? But that almost is very big. And if you say, well, who would be on that list? Put God at the top. It is always good to humble yourself before God. And so I'm going to talk to you because some of you, like I said, are out of sorts with God, and you're upset, and I'm going to talk to you about why, and it's varying reasons, varying reasons, why you're kind of ticked with God. Some of you, it is what I call the circumstances of life. Now, I told you earlier, not even the sermon, I was talking about the fight on books, that our country, this country, used to exalt heroes, and all of our children grew up wanting to be heroes. And now we exalt victims, and everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants to tell you know what happened to me? I don't really care. Okay? You know, you drive down the street. Now, I'm sorry. If this offends you, just get unoffended. And you see somebody put a cross and a hard hat on the cross alongside the road. So, well, you know who that is because that's where my brother died in a car wreck. But did you bury him? Go by there and leave flowers. You know what that is? That is the essence of paganism that has entered our country. Because here's what heathen want. Heathen love to suffer. Because they think their suffering is making them pay for their sins and then they'll go to heaven. If you saw anything that took place after 9/11 in this country, you saw people that were shocked. You saw people that were confused. But you didn't see this wailing. Every time there's something happens around the world, you see these people, as soon as the camera goes, is it going? Okay. Everybody likes to wail. Heathen love to suffer. And you know why? They want everybody to know how hard life has been. Now look, I'm talking to somebody. You are, and this is an old phrase, a victim of your circumstances. In other words, now you've got a problem in your life, and it is not of your own making. It is not something, it was not like you're paying for your sins, or you made a wrong choice. I mean, you just didn't do anything. Didn't do anything, you just ended up a victim. I preached in this church one time, and I walked in, and I am sorry, but there are just some people, when I see them, I take a step back. And if you don't, start. Okay? Now, of course, I'd probably be one of those people, which would make us both happy. But I went into this church, and this guy looked feminine. Dressed feminine. Talked to feminine. Say, what'd you do? I stayed as far away from him as I could. You say, was he homosexual? Nope. Had been. We say, well, now look, nobody is born that way. And if you half believe that, even half believe that, it's because you've immersed your brain in your television set. You let TV tell you something other than the Bible, and you buy what television says because it's your nephew, and all of a sudden your nephew can't be wrong. But this guy, I will tell you why most people are homosexual, because they chose to be, or they got fooled into it. This guy was neither. He was homosexual because his evil, vile, wicked, diabolical parents trained him and his brother to be homosexual from a child. This guy never had a chance. His brother died of AIDS. This guy is a child. You know, I'm not into this consenting adults can do anything. But when two consenting adults decide to sin, you know what? They made the decision. But when you bring homosexuals and lesbians into our school system, tell five-year-olds you might be homosexual, you ought to try it. These kids never had a chance. Do you understand? And somebody needs to hang from a light post. That's where his parents should have hung. And this guy didn't know any better, and I'm telling you, that is as wicked as it comes. And that guy got saved. When he got saved, he got away from that. There was not anything about his life now that was homosexual, but the residual effect, the lifelong effect was on him. I mean, he was embarrassed because of the way he talked. He literally couldn't say talk like that, so he talked. He literally looked effeminate. And he was grieved by his appearance. Now, I got news for you. That's not his fault. Do you understand that? That is not his fault. That was a wicked, vile family. Maybe you say, well, you know, my dad molested me, or I had some kind of a problem at home, or my parents loved my family more than they loved me. I understand that. My dad didn't love me. Of course, you all say, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going to tell you why my dad didn't love me. My dad had good taste. Okay? My dad was a good man. Bothers me that such a good man could not like me. I'm convinced he was right. But what I'm telling you is, you go, well, you know, let me tell you what happened. And you were the outcast, or you were the one that was not treated right. And today, you use that as your excuse to do something ungodly. You know what you need to do? You need to make peace with God. I am sorry. I am. I'm telling you, I am sorry for what has happened to you. I am not lacking compassion, but you can't hang on to that and destroy your life and be angry with God all of the rest of your life and say, well, you know, I was a victim. Yes, you were a victim. There are not near as many victims as the world would have us think. I mean, most people, I've realized now that the thyroid operates the right elbow. Because everybody that weighs 9,000 pounds, well, I have a thyroid problem. Yeah. That's what it is. Now, look, but there are some people that have problems. And what I'm telling you is that you may be, it may be the circumstance of your life, it may be your family, it may be your marriage. You know, there are just some people, I mean, they just destroy a marriage. You say, well, I'm minding my own business, I'm trying to do right, and that has happened. You understand? You say, well, it's just not fair. You better believe it's not fair. I didn't say it was fair. You know what I said it was? I said it was life. And you may say, but it destroyed my life. Then be mad at God the rest of your life. You know what you'll do? You will only spiral downward more and more. Do you understand that in an argument and a confrontation with God, you'll always lose? How are you going to outlast a God that is eternal? How are you going to have more wrath than somebody that can pop off a volcano or cover the world with rain for 40 days and 40 nights? You are not going to withstand God. You're not going to stand nose to nose and toe to toe with Him. And maybe you've had something like that in your life and just need to make peace with it. It may be a physical thing. You know, Don Knotts. Don Knotts, we all know Don Knotts, about as big around as that mic stand. Looked like his face been through a blender. And somebody asked him one time, they said, why are you so funny? You know what he said? He said, well, it helps when you look like this. Some of you guys, haven't you ever seen anybody who said, whoa, I'm glad I don't look like him? Hey, that's why I'm here this week. Just so some of you guys can go, whoa, I'm glad I don't look like him. But you know, Don Knotts was never the leading man in a romantic film. And never would be. No, that's not his fault. And maybe you got a physical problem. You know, you got people that get diabetes, especially diabetic from a child, and it absolutely alters their life. Let me tell you about a young man. This young man is my nephew. He's a good guy. He's about 38 now. He was about 6 months old, and they noticed a little bump on his left ankle, just a little knot about the size of a walnut. And they watched that, and it got bigger and bigger. Pretty soon it was the size of an egg. And they found out that he has what they call von Recklinghausen's disease. And what that basically is unrestrained, benign tumors that can grow any place at any time. And that one on his ankle kept growing and growing and growing. It accelerated the growth of his left leg from the knee down until pretty soon his ankle literally folded over his shoe and his left foot was about this much, or his left leg was about that much longer than his right. And the leg filled up with tumors. And they ended up taking it off below the knee. Then they ended up cutting it off later. These tumors can get into the optic nerve. As I speak to you right now, he has got them in his head. He has got them all over his body. I'm telling you, this kid, you know where he is today? I'll tell you where he is right now. He's in church. He lives in Columbus, Ohio. He's in his church. He's singing in his choir. He's reading his Bible. This young man has had a physical problem. That is not his. It is not his parents' fault. It is not, you know, the fast food. I'm sorry. It's not the lead in the paint. This is just something that happened to the poor guy. You know what I'm telling you? He is a victim of circumstances. He is a victim of something that was not his own making. This is not a young kid that went to a party and got drunk and got in a car wreck and lost his leg. They're going to take his leg off above the knee now. And get this. He works a job where his boss is a lesbian, and she hired a 19-year-old lesbian to replace him, and is getting rid of the disabled kid. And when he went to the state about the disabled thing, they said, you're not disabled enough. Well, I guess he got to cut his head off. You say, well, this just isn't fair. You better believe it's not fair. I'm telling you guys, sometimes you are a victim of circumstances. I am talking as a people. There have been problems in your life that have not been of your own making, that you did not bring upon yourself. There are people you had good designs on your life and desires to serve the Lord, and something happened, something from outside, something that somebody else did or that nobody else did. It just happened. You know what you need to do? Make peace with God. Because that's easy for you to say, hey, listen, guys, I lived for 35 years pain every day. I'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming from pain. I'd get up in the morning, I'd get my Bible reading done, I'd go back to bed and I'd ask God for one good hour, and I'd say, God, let me stand in front of those people and preach for 1 hour and not have them know anything that's wrong. Don't tell me about this. You understand? I am telling you that there are people that are victims of circumstances, but it is your decision to walk out of church and never come back. It is your decision to shake your fist at God and blame Him and use your problems and your circumstances as an excuse. You were going to do that anyway. You understand? So maybe you need to make peace with God because you're a victim of circumstances. Maybe you need to make peace with God because of your misconceptions of God. We have become, gone from a work-oriented society to an entitlement society. We think everybody's got a right to get something. I mean, I got a right for this. Now we got a right to health care. We got a right to this and a right to that. And here's the problem. We think that we can do that with God. God owes me happiness. You know, God does not owe you happiness. God owes me this, and God owes me that. I got bad news for you. God doesn't owe you anything. He could pull the plug on you at any moment and never be wrong. And we got this concept, you know, where God just owes me something. Let me tell you where a spirit that I see in our churches like this, and I count this a good church, but churches like this one and the lost world in general, you know what the lost world in general thinks? Don't tell me I got to get out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church. Boy, when I came here, when I was walking out of the motel, you wouldn't believe how many do not disturb signs I saw on the door. And I thought, boy, that is a perfect testimony of America today. It's Sunday morning. Please do not disturb me. Hey, guys, when they put us in a campground because we're having a meeting, and I walk out on Sunday morning to come to church, it's not 20-year-olds that are grilling their hamburgers. It is 70-year-olds and 60-year-olds who were brought up in church, and now they decided they're not going back. And I'll tell you what that lost world thinks. That lost world thinks that God has no business demanding or calling for anything from them, but they all believe that as soon as their grandkids are sick or as soon as they have a house fire, God ought to get down there and take care of it. I see that same spirit in our churches. I see the same spirit where people in a pew almost say, they almost say, don't you dare say that my Christianity should cost me anything. Don't you dare say that I should abstain from anything, that I should sacrifice anyway. It's not fair that me being a Christian should cause me some embarrassment or discomfort. And in the very next breath say, but if I have a problem, God ought to take care of this. You know what? Maybe you're mad at God because you had this misconception of God. You thought He owed you something. God doesn't owe you anything. Maybe this misconception was that God's going to make everything okay. You know how many marriages got started with this? Well, if God, if you don't want us to get married, just stop us. He won't. He won't. You say, what will He do? He'll say, don't get married. It's up to you to stop it. And we got this idea that, you know, I've talked to so many guys, Christian guys that started businesses that thought that because I'm a Christian and I'm starting a business, that I'm going to be a millionaire. And they folded. And we've got this concept that no matter what I do, God is going to make everything okay. God is not going to make everything okay. You are going to make some decisions. Look, you are going to make some decisions. You may start your life headed down the wrong road and turn your back on God, turn your back on what is right, and God is not going to make it okay. He is not going to make it okay for your children. He is not going to... You say, preacher, I don't want to hear this. But this is the truth. This is a fact. And we get this concept, hey, I believe the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Don't you know what that means? That means I'm going to get better mileage with my car than anybody else does. My kids are never going to chip their teeth on the drinking fountain at school. Nobody's ever going to mug me. My house is never going to burn down. The engine on my car is never going to blow up. You say what? King James Bible. You know, your pastor will understand this. Our oldest son was in the Marine Corps. And he was down there at Parris Island. That's where you went. Oh, I'm sorry. No. And he was, and I asked him, you know, he was down at the shooting range. And he qualified. And he did well. He did well. He was like the second best guy in the whole place when he qualified. He got a 238 or something. And I said, well, how did it go, John? He said, well, it went okay, Dad. And I said, he said, I didn't have a problem, but he said, this poor boot next to me, he said, he really had a bad time. I said, what happened? He said, well, it was raining. Now, guys, it rains. You know how it's been raining here? That's like North Carolina most every other day. And, I mean, those drops will knock you unconscious. And so here they are. This rain is coming down, just pelting these guys. And this poor boot, he couldn't get anything downrange. He couldn't hit anything on target. And if that's not bad enough, he got the attention of his Marine DI, who came over for some close personal fellowship. And so while this guy is trying to clear his weapon and get around downrange, this DI is addressing him and asking him questions concerning his lineage and his family background and various sundry other manly things about him. And I said, well, so what happened, John? And he said, Dad, he almost made a fatal mistake. I said, what did he do? He said he tried to get sympathy from the DI. Now, this is not a derogatory remark against Marines or if you're a DI, not against DIs, but if you're looking for sympathy, you don't go to a Marine DI. I mean, you go to a rattlesnake with a backache. You're more likely to find sympathy. And I said, what did he do, John? He said, he looked up at this boot, at this DI, and he said, sir, but it's raining, sir. I said, oh, man. I said, what did he do? He said, oh, Dad. He said, that DI leaned over, and he said, he put the brim of that Smokey Bear hat right on the bridge of that boot's nose, and he said, boot, it don't rain on Marines, it rains around Marines. Sir, yes, sir. You know, we've got Christians think that when the judgment of God falls on this country, it's not going to fall on them, it's going to fall around them because they got a King James Bible. We've got this concept because I'm in church. Hey, guys, you ought to be in church Sunday morning. You ought to be in church Sunday night. You ought to be in church Wednesday night. You ought to be here every single service that your church has. And because you do, you know what you think? God's going to make it all okay. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There's a fella, his name is Tom Tillman. Have you ever met him? Tom Tillman. We support him. I've never met him. Tom Tillman is a missionary. He's about 75, 78 years old. Had several heart attacks. He's a missionary to Mongolia, Thailand, Vietnam, and he goes to all these countries, and there's two groups that he ministers to. He ministers to orphans, and he ministers to lepers. He'll send a letter, and every one of his prayer letters has pictures, and you'll see this guy, literally, no nose, no ears, nubs for hands, and you'll see this picture of this guy, and there's a caption underneath it, and before I fall for it every single time. Every time I see this picture of a leper, I'm thinking, the caption's going to say, here's a leper man that we won to Christ. No. It'll give his name and say, this is the pastor of our leper church. Somebody asked him, they said, he said, you ever touch him? He said, if you don't hug him, you won't win him. You guys ever hear of a thing called Hurricane Katrina? Now, Tom Tillman, he has orphanages in Mongolia. The communist government gives him land and helps him build the orphanages in Mongolia. He goes into Thailand. He deals with these lepers and in Mongolia. But his home, he cannot stay in those countries. So his home was in Bay St. Louis, I believe, Mississippi. And when Hurricane Katrina came in, I saw the picture of his house, and it looked like pickup sticks. Remember playing pickup sticks? That's all that was left. It was a stack of 2x4s. This guy lost absolutely every single thing he had. So that doesn't seem right. I'm telling you this, you never got one bitter word out of him. You never got a letter saying, you know, I was over ministering to lepers for the Lord, and look what the Lord did to my house. You never got that. Do you understand? See, we think because I'm saved, everything's going to be okay, and I believe the Bible, so God's going to make everything okay. God is not going to make everything okay. And I hate to tell you this, God is not going to make you rich and famous. I was youth director up at Maslin. And I had a young kid in my class. He's a pretty good basketball player. And he came in one day into my office, and he said, he could tell he was in spirit mode. Brother, can I talk? I was kind of wondering myself. I said, sure. It's just that. He goes, well, I just want to let you know. He said that today I gave my basketball talent to God. Stupid me. I didn't even know God was getting up a team. And I said, you gave your basketball talent to God, right? Now think about this. I said, you gave your basketball talent to God, right? He said, yes. I said, that means it's his to do with as he pleases, right? Yes. Now, you know, he sees in the story, oh, go ahead, God. Force riches and fame on me. I'll take it. I said, your basketball talent now belongs to him, right?
Yep.
I said, it's his to do with as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he says, never use it again? Isn't it his? He goes, I'll play anyway. Shortest NBA contract God ever had. Now look, if I give your pastor my pickup truck, just an illustration, but if I give your pastor my pickup truck tomorrow, and Tuesday I call him and say, hey, I got to haul something, can I borrow that truck? And he says, no. Oh, wait a minute, I gave it to you. That's right. You did, it's mine. Well, it's not very nice. Nope, I still got the truck. Guys, you know what? We get this idea God's going to make us all famous. Oh, I won't even ask for a raise of hands of how many people here are asking for $1 million. Because you'll tithe it. Watch this. Preacher, can I give you $1,000? Do you mind if I give you $1,000? I'd like to give you $1,000. Okay. Give me $10,000. Well, see, if you'll give me $10,000, I'll give you $1,000 back. Come on, guys. You're asking the God that has the million to shed the million so that he can get $100,000 back. Hey, guys. I'm stupid. You understand that? I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt, and I can see through that. So if you can't get that kind of reasoning past a dirt ball, you're not going to get it past a perfect God. But we get this idea, God's going to make me rich, and God's going to make me famous, and everything is going to work out for us. And you know what happened? I am talking to somebody, and there were some bumps in life's road, and there were some things that happened to you, and God just didn't take care of it. God doesn't owe us that. Maybe you need to make peace with God. Hey, I'll tell you what it might be your problem. Just good old-fashioned sin. You know, sin is not new in our churches. I don't think it's any more rampant in our churches than it ever was. But there's a new conception of sin. And you know what it is? It is this, yeah, I did that, but why do I have to be punished? It'd be kind of like this, you know. Yeah, Pastor, I did shoot and kill that man, but why can't I teach my Sunday school class? That is the attitude. The attitude is, yeah, I did that, but why does there have to be any kind of a payment for that? Why does there got to be any retribution? Why does there have to be something come from that? Because, guys, all actions have some kind of a reaction. You do something. And, you know, we get this. Now, look, if you allowed sin to take hold of your life at some point in your life, don't you complain against God and say that the payment for my sin or the result of my sin was too harsh. God's judgment of my sin was too harsh. You ought to be burning right now. You ought to go to hell and never get out. Isn't that true? Then you got off light. I was someplace and somebody said somebody didn't like me. You know how bad I felt about that. And they said something bad about me, and I said, well, did they say I deserve hell? They said, no. I said, well, I got off light. Well, what is anybody going to say about you that is worse than you ought to be in hell? And I'm telling you that some of you are sitting here right now, and you know why you can think and see and sit up and reason? Because God didn't judge your sin like he should have. And every single one of us, I don't care what you say, every single one of us, we have experienced the mercy of God. And you say, I love the mercy of God. No, you do not. You love the mercy of God when you experience it. You don't love the mercy of God when your enemy experiences it. You don't love the mercy of God when God doesn't take the head off of somebody that you don't like. But I'm telling you, this God is a merciful God, and He is merciful to people that don't deserve it. You know how many people don't deserve it? All of them. That's his thing. Well, I deserve the mercy of God. No one deserves mercy. But you know what that book says in James? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Thank God. Man, listen, don't you ever be foolish enough to get down on your knees and say, God, I demand justice. You don't want justice. If you want justice, I mean, go ahead and grab a 220 line with one hand and stand in a mud puddle next with your feet, because that's the justice you and I deserve. We ought to be in hell. I mean, we ought to be in hell right now. We ought to be burning right now. God could judge. Look, if you say, well, God did this, He judged my sin. Yeah, and tell me about the ones that He let pass. Every single one of us, God has been gracious, and God has given us a pass, and God has been merciful. And then one time, He slapped you upside the head, and you say, well, it didn't have to do that much. Are you kidding me? Do you understand that some of the things that you have done, God has killed people for? Look, let's kill somebody then. But don't worry, we're Baptists. We're going to vote. We're going to bring two guys up here, and one of these guys biblically should die. And I'm going to tell you what they both did, and then you decide who does. You know what this guy did? He killed somebody. I mean murder. I don't mean, you know, in war. I don't mean he killed a guy breaking into his house or attacking his wife. I mean, he's a cold-blooded killer. Now, you don't even have to hear the rest of it, do you? Yeah, that's a God ought to die. Yeah. And I believe that. But you know that God himself killed no one for killing anybody? God never killed Cain. God never killed Moses. God never killed David. And all three of those guys killed people. Well, so what did this guy do? Oh, he just got caught picking up sticks on Sunday. Well, come on. You know, there was a guy in Leviticus got caught, or in Numbers got caught picking up sticks on a Sabbath day. And they said, they put him in ward, and they asked God, what should we do? And you know what God said? Kill him. Now, you're sitting there going, well, that doesn't seem fair. No, here's the problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is that we think that we are the pinnacle of importance. And if I ask you what the two greatest sins that people can commit are, you would say murder and adultery. You know why? Because those are the two greatest sins anybody can commit against man. If somebody takes your wife, they ruin your marriage. If they take your life, they ruin your whole day. And so those are the horrors. Now, please understand, I am not advising and I am not condoning murder and adultery. But God never killed any, even, and I think somebody that kills somebody should die. But God himself never killed anybody for that had killed somebody. But one guy picked up sticks on the Sabbath and said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, you don't think there's anything wrong because it doesn't bother you. Well, what do you care if somebody picks up? What do you care if somebody violates God's day, right? How many times have you done it? So I'm talking to some people in here who have never killed anybody. And God would still be clear to kill you just for what you do on Sunday. Now let's kill somebody else, if you don't mind. We'll bring him up. We'll take a vote. You say, what did this guy do? Committed adultery? Right there. The Bible says commit adultery, you ought to die. That's right. But you know God never killed David for committing adultery. God never killed Judah for committing adultery. Well, what did this guy do? Oh, he was working on his car, and he hit his head on the hood latch. And he kind of lost for a second, took God's name in vain. The book of Leviticus says that a man took God's name in vain. They put him in ward. God said, what should we do to him? God said, kill him. Now, if you are sitting here right now and saying in your heart, that isn't fair, do you understand that is the wrong thing to be thinking? You know what you ought to be thinking? Man, do I ever not think right? Do I ever have my brain scrambled? See, you guys have watched television. You've gotten your values from some hand-wringing soap opera. You watch somebody, you know, that is as vile and wicked as can be and can't understand why anything bad happened to them. I am telling you that God could drop this roof and kill every one of us or maim every one of us, and none of us could walk out of here saying, that wasn't fair and I didn't have it coming. We all had it coming. And maybe this morning you got some problems, and your problem is that this was the result of your sin. And if it's a result of your sin, hey, don't say God's judgment was too harsh or that you didn't deserve it. So maybe you need to make peace with God because of the circumstances of your life. I'm talking circumstances, not something that you did. It was not you running from God. It was not you choosing to live contrary to Scripture. It was just circumstantial. Yes, there are those things. that happen in life. Maybe your problem this morning with God is that you just had some misconceptions of God. You thought, see, we don't want God, guys. We want Santa Claus. I want to go into God. I want to give him my Christmas list, and I expect it under the tree by tomorrow. Yeah, okay, I'll leave you some cookies and milk. And maybe your problem today is just the judgment of your sin. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You may not want to do this, but I'm telling you what to do. Now look, think about this. When two people are at war, there's only three ways to stop the war. This one surrenders, this one surrenders, or you kill them. Right? In other words, if you are at odds with God today, if you have a dispute with God today, then let me tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to kill him. Now, what do you think the odds are on that? I mean, somebody with a whole lot more power tried that in Isaiah chapter 14 and ended up in hell for eternity for it. So I got a feeling that you're not going to kill God. Okay, so then how about this? He kills you. Now, that'll work. Right? That will work. You say, well, I can't kill him, and I really would rather he doesn't kill me. Do we have another option? Yep. Wave the white flag. You know, there was really something to making a guy say uncle. You say, why did they make him say uncle? Oh, man, you could say make him say toothpaste. It doesn't matter. Just make him say something. They're just something. You say, why? Because when they make you say it, your spirit is broken and you surrender. If you need to make peace with God, you know what you need to do? You need to wave your white flag. Look, don't go to God and pour out your story and say, but this hasn't been fair and you let this in my life. No. Don't you think God knows everything? I mean, really, what do you think? You know, I laugh at Christians. I mean, they just crack me up. I've had people say, well, you just wait till I get there and judge to God and I'll give you my side of the story. And I say, what do you think? Now think about this, guys. What do you think you're going to tell the Lord that his reaction is going to be this? No. I didn't know that. I know everything. Nobody told me. I can't believe you got treated that way. What are you going to tell God? You're going to tell your side of the story? Come on. He's got your side of the story down. You know what you need to do? Look, you know why we have peace with Japan today? It was called unconditional surrender. We negotiated a ceasefire in Korea, and there's never been peace. We negotiated a ceasefire in Vietnam, and the bad guys won. We have negotiated a ceasefire in Iraq, and we'll do it again in Afghanistan, and there will never be peace. The only way is you kill the enemy kills you, or one of you surrenders. All right, you're not going to be able to kill God, and he's not going to surrender to you. You know what I advise? Wave the white flag. Shut your mouth and wave the white flag. If you want to say anything to God, don't tell him about your dad and mom. Don't tell him about life. Don't tell him about your health. Don't tell him about how all the unfairness, because he already knows it. If you want to say anything to God, wave the white flag and say this, I surrender. And stop. Stop right there. Surrender your situation. Surrender your problem. Surrender it to him. I told you back in 73, I broke my neck. And this doctor told me, he said, there's a good chance you're going to be paralyzed, or there's a chance, not a good chance, chance you're going to be paralyzed in this surgery. And so they put me in this thing, you know, and they cut my throat, had me in a big circle electric bed. And I'd lay on my back for 4 hours, and they'd flip me over for 4 hours and back and forth, you know, and that's what I did. And I woke up from surgery, and I was not paralyzed. But I couldn't talk. Now, I can still remember this day, guys. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I am face down. I am looking at about that color green and black checkerboard tile floor of room 237 in Doctors Hospital in Massillon, Ohio. And directly below my face is a puddle of tears about like that. And I was reasoning with God. I mean, I'm strapped in. Rope coming out top of my head and through the sides of the bed, 20 pounds hanging off of it. I said this to God. I said, God, I said, I should be paralyzed. You gave me back my body. But you took my voice. I had a dog like this. That's all I could do. My vocal cords had contracted. And And I said, if I had been paralyzed from the neck down, I could preach from a wheelchair. But I said, you give me my body back and took the one thing I have to preach, my voice. Now, I'm sorry, guys, but the word fair tends to fall in there somewhere, or unfair. And let me tell you what the conclusion I came to as I lay there looking at that puddle of tears. Now, let me ask you this. See if you're worth thinking the same. When you love somebody, do you want them to be happy? I hope you don't say, I love you. You know, I sure want to make you miserable. I mean, when you love somebody, don't you want them to be happy? I love the Lord. Look, I may have a lot of problems, but I'm telling you, I have loved the Lord since the day I got saved. And I said, Lord, I love you. And you took my voice away. But if you took my voice away, you did what you wanted to. And if you did what you wanted to, that must make you happy. So if my speaking makes you happy, I surrender never to speak again. You say, and you got your voice back. Nope. I got my peace back. I didn't get my voice back for 4 more months. I mean, I still got a problem. They're still half paralyzed. I was to a specialist some time ago, and the one is a little bit paralyzed, and I lost a little more when they did this second surgery. You think I got a complaint? Man, if he shuts it down today, it's been good. You understand? Guys, what I'm telling you need to surrender. You say, but I want to surrender. But you need to surrender. You need to surrender to the circumstances in your life and put them into the hands of this God. And you know what our whole problem is? We put them in the hands of this God and then tell him how he should handle them. And he is not going to take advice from a dirt ball. He is not, come on, man. Go. You think I gave this doctor some advice on how to take care of this neck? He knows what he's doing. And he took care of it. And he was real smart. During surgery, he just put me to sleep so I couldn't even say anything. He didn't even want my input. Mike, can you believe that man wouldn't want my... He didn't want my opinion. That's because your opinion doesn't matter. So guys, I'm talking to somebody tonight. I am sorry. I am telling you. I know you think I sound hard and cold, and I'm not trying to be hard and cold and compassionless. I am telling you that everybody in this world has some kind of a dispute with God at some point in their life. Be it a victim of circumstances, be it that somebody just told you God was a big puffball in heaven that was going to give you every toy that you ever wanted, or just the result of your own sin. I don't know what your problem is. What I'm telling you is what you need to do before you leave this building is get on your knees to this God and say, I didn't get what I got coming. Because I'd be in hell right now burning. And I'd never get out. So you've been really good to me. And then say, I surrender. I surrender. And then my advice is, give him what you have left of your life. I don't care if you're 10, and I don't care if you're 90. Give him what you've got left of your life, because there is still time for him to do something with it. There was a lady in a church. And she was an elderly lady, and she was one of those ladies always bubbly about God and happy, you know, the kind you hate to be around. Anyway, and she had a stroke. Because of this stroke, she was bedbound. And one of those catty women came by to see her just to gloat in her paralysis that she couldn't be going door knocking and visiting people. And she goes, well, dear, I guess, you know, now that you're bedridden, you know, it must really be hard on you. You know, you can't do anything for the Lord. What are you doing? And she said, hand me the phone book. What? She said, hand me the phone book. And in the phone book was a bookmark. And she opened up the bookmark. It was in D. And she said, you know, you're right. I can't get out of bed and I can't go knocking on doors. So I've just decided to go start at A and call everybody in the phone book and witness to them. And I'm in D now. And told her how many people she had saved. Oh, guys, come on. I'm not a power positive thinking guy, but you know the thing about if life gave you a lemon, make lemonade. Or sit around and suck on a lemon and make the face and tell everybody how terrible it tastes. It is really your choice. But there will be no peace with you. There will be no joy in your life until you make peace with God. And I am not saying that your problem is necessarily your fault. But it's your fault if you keep this dispute open. It is your fault if you don't run the white flag up and surrender. Because I am telling you, God is never wrong. I have prayed. God, I disagree with what's going on in my life. I've done that. It's not wrong to pray that as long as you finish it by saying, but don't worry, I know that you're right. I'm wrong. I told God, I said, I know you're right, and I don't even know why you're right. I know you're not wrong, but I don't even know why you're not wrong, because I sure think you're wrong from where I'm looking. Guys, it says this in verse 5, or let them take hold of my strength, that he make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. You will. Don't you understand you will stand before this God? And if you will not say the words to him, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, if you will not say those words today, you will say them there. Remember that old advertisement, you can pay me now or you can pay me later? Why don't you pray? You can praise him now or praise him later. You can surrender now or surrender later. My advice, do it now. You may get some peace back. You may get a smile back. You may laugh again. You may have some joy. Unless you're one of those people who loves to hit yourself in the head with a ball-peen hammer so you can tell everybody how bad your head hurts, you could get some peace out of this. I'd like you to stand. Your head's bowed. I don't know if everybody here has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but let me say this. If you have not, you're going to hell. And I don't think it is wise to go to hell from a church. There are people in hell right now. Some of them went to hell from some wild college party, and some of them went to hell from, some ungodly thing they were doing, or from a bar. And if you're going to go to hell, go there, go from there. Don't go to hell from a church. There are people in hell right now. You know what the last thing they did? They stood at an invitation just like this one, and when the Lord said, go forward and get saved, they said no. And the next thing they knew, they were in hell. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day. Don't count on tomorrow. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Believe me. You talk about peace, it'll come. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know. Look, I'm not trying to put a thumb on you, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, and I'm not trying to beat you over the head with the Bible. But how many would be honest enough to say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, and I do have a little...